Thank you, Clay. Rachel, thanks for leading us. We all need to change. That's a very fundamental statement of faith and belief. Because there is a voice. There is a voice, and it's a strong voice that will come to you, and it speaks to the hearts of many people, and that voice will say, it's okay. There's nothing really you can do about it anyway. It's just the way things are. It's just the way you are. Don't worry about it. Don't get all convicted or anything. Just accept it. And I want you to know that voice comes right out of the pit of hell. And it's not the gospel. And it's not faith. It's cynicism. It's doubt. It's complacency. That's what we're going to be talking about today, change. And it's a big subject. Back in the winter, we did the church reboot. And it was a time when we gave what we felt was strong pastoral leadership to the church. We presented a model of church life and ministry to the members of our church. And I preached 8 messages explaining and expounding on the specifics of that model and what I feel and what we in leadership feel is what Christ is calling us to as his church. And then we entered a process during that time of evaluation. We called on the church family to evaluate and assess past and present practices in light of the calling and the commissioning of Christ upon our lives. And we sought to listen to one another, because leadership involves listening, among other things. And we prayed, which is part of the listening process too. Not just listening, but expecting. Expecting that God wants things to be different in some key ways from what they are. Expecting change, calling on God. Saying, God, we know that you're not satisfied with everything right the way it is in this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We want to be a part of that. We don't want to be satisfied with the way things are either. And we have received what we feel is some clear and compelling direction. Am I excited about that? Yeah, I'm really excited about that, because God has come through for us. We had some pieces fall in place for us that I've been struggling with for years and years and years and years. And when we started this series, this church reboot, I made the statement that I felt that this would be the most important series we ever have ever done. And I have to tell you that statement was made partly out of the conviction that this needed to be something really big. Because although God has seen us through some really great things, and he's done some really great things in and through us as a church family, we really, to be honest, we hit a bit of a ceiling. And for the last few years, we just, you know, it's been good and all, but we just know deep in our hearts that God wanted to give us so much more. And it's been quite a winter. And then of course we came into the Easter season, and we got to just take a bit of a breather from that and just celebrate what Christ means to us and what he's done. And wasn't Easter awesome time of year? Like, don't you just, you know, how can you be a genuine believer and not think that Easter is just the most amazing time of year? It's just tremendous, and I'm just so thankful for it. But follow through is so important. So often in our lives, we We evaluate, we assess, we make, come to some kind of consensus or some kinds of agreement as to what needs to be done, and that's as far as it goes. Can you laugh at yourself? Do you do that? Yeah, it's actually very common. I mean, there are people I know that go through life and they hardly ever assess anything and they hardly ever evaluate anything. They just kind of close their eyes to the need to change anything. And they just kind of live what Socrates called the unexamined life that's not worth living. There are people that live that way. Actually, there are a lot of people that live that way. They fill their lives with activities and entertainment and work or something so they don't have to think about it. But even among those, and there are many, and I believe that you would be among them this morning, who do think about their lives and who do think about what matters and what's significant and who can stop and have those moments of clarity and honesty and say, you know what, I need to make some changes. But sadly, so often, that's as far as it goes because it's hard to follow through. That's when it gets really hard. That's when it gets really tough, when you've got to walk by faith. Step, one foot out in front of the other. Step, step, step. Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy. This next several weeks, we're doing a series of messages. We're calling this series Shift. And the reason we're calling it Shift, and I know Jeff did some work on a graphic, but I apologize that I dropped the ball and didn't get it into Barb this morning, and so we don't have it for you, but that's okay. You can understand the word, shift, and what it means. Thank you, Brian. I was singing this morning in practice, and I said, I don't know what we're going to do come the time when we actually have to sing this again, because my voice is pretty much done now. But anyways, I'm thankful that I can still talk at least. That's nice. Where was I? No, I'm just kidding. It comes from the phrase paradigm shift. How many of you are familiar with that phrase, paradigm shift? Have you heard of a paradigm shift before? Well, a paradigm, loosely defined, is a philosophical or theoretical framework. In other words, for all of you lay people, because I understand sometimes we use words and we're not even sure what they mean, it's a way of seeing things. It's a particular way of seeing things. A paradigm is a way of looking at life, if you will. And a paradigm shift is a new way of looking at things. And those are big words. Paradigm shift is a big word. It's a word that sometimes we maybe use too lightly. Because it's a big term. It's like the word awesome. We use the word awesome. We just throw it down around. Everything's awesome. Well, this say, oh, we have a paradigm shift. And people go, oh, yeah, right. But really, folks, this is what it's feeling like to us because we're talking about some pretty big things here. So we're seeing things differently. Some real fundamental things that we're seeing differently as a result of the time we've spent together thinking these things through and talking them through. Loving the conversations. And I'm really thinking that our church will never be the same from this point on. And this morning I want to start following up on those conversations that we've had and those things that God is showing us with just some time this morning to talk about the whole subject of change. Before we even talk about what's going to change, I think we need to be honest with ourselves, with one another, and talk about change and what it means. Did you know that they've actually done an academic study on light bulb jokes? You know the ones? How many blank people does it take to replace a light bulb? You remember those jokes? Was it Dennis talking about fishermen? Curtis, here's more. Curtis, how many fishermen does it take to change a light bulb? That's right, but you should have seen the size of that light bulb. there's a really good Baptist joke that goes along with the light bulb series, and that's how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, change? And the reason... And the reason we like that is because we recognize that change isn't easy. How many of you know that personal change isn't easy? If you think personal change is easy, then you're not changing enough. Open up their eyes, Jesus. Allow them to see all those areas in their lives where they're just not getting it. Because it's tough. It's hard. There are all kinds of biblical examples of personal change. One of my favorite is the wee little man, Zacchaeus. I love that account. When you talk biblically about change, one of the key biblical terms that comes up right away, and rightfully so, is the word repentance. Repentance literally means to have a change of mind or a change of heart attitude internally, which always results in outward expressions of a changed life. But repentance is not something you do. It's something that happens inside of you that results in things that you do. But that's heart change, and we're dependent upon God for that. How many of you know that sometimes, as hard as it is to learn new things, it's even harder to unlearn old things? How many of you know that? Yeah. Yeah. Take a look at this, Jeremiah 13:23. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Accustomed there has an idea of being trained or something that's become habitual. You know, when you're doing something a certain way for a long time, that's how we do training, right? You want to teach somebody to throw a baseball? How do you do that? Well, you just get them to throw over and over. No, don't do that way. Do it this way. Don't hold your hand like that. Hold your hand like this. I learned to bat cross-handed. How many of you learned to bat cross-handed? I didn't even know I was doing it because nobody showed me how to bat. I just watched somebody once, I think on TV, and that was it. And I was swinging that bat. But guess what? You can only go so far in baseball batting cross-handed. Cross-handed is like this. It feels really awkward for me now. It feels really awkward to even do that. But when I was a kid, for some reason, that felt like the natural way to hold a bat. But the problem is, see, there your strength, you don't have your strength there. Your strength is here and you push through. You need to hold the bat like that. Not like that, like that. And you can only go so far batting cross-handed. But I tell you, it was some hard to learn to bat right after batting for several years wrong. Because when you're accustomed to doing something a certain way, it's really hard to change it. The opposite of what we're talking about today when we talk about change could be identified using the word complacent. Complacency being complacent, it's an interesting word. Looked up the Latin origin of the word complacent. It comes from two Latin words, and it has the idea of being self-satisfied. To be complacent is to be satisfied. Now, that doesn't mean satisfied in the good sense, like to be content, right? To be content is a good thing. Paul says, I've learned to be content. It's a good thing. But the word complacency means to be satisfied in the bad sense. It means to be satisfied when we shouldn't be satisfied. It means to be satisfied when we say, oh, I think I'm doing all right. I don't think I need, you know, you married me this way. So you should be able to live with me this way. It's complacency. And I had great fun teasing Alan and Janine. Alan and Janine aren't here today, are they? Are you guys here? No, they're not here today. Who can I pick on today? Now, Alan and Janine are getting married in a few weeks' time, and I was picking on them over Easter. But Doug and Lil are just celebrated 20 years of marriage together. Gary and Cynthia, how many years? 50 years! I told Cynthia she must have been some kind of young when she got married. Man.
Why didn't you tell me that?
That's a good question, Gary. You both look really young. Yeah, some things it just, when it's said, and it's done, and there's no going back. Those of you who are married, you know, you could easily take the attitude that, you know what, I think I've changed enough. You know all those little annoying habits that drive you crazy? You're just going to have to learn to live with them, honey. Because that's just the way I am. Florence, are you in the room? There she is. Yeah. Now, we just had a little talk last night. Yeah. Can I share some of those details? I don't mean those other details. I mean, I'm talking about the front end details. The front end details. I said, I think something like, I know that I can be really hard on you sometimes because I am. I'm judgmental. And she said, yeah, and I can be, what did you say? Never mind, don't say. Anyways, I'm not looking for a public confession or anything, but we had to acknowledge those things in our lives that, you know, that aren't the way they should be, and we're working on those. We've been married over 30 years. We're not catching up to you guys, but still, that's a pretty good chunk of time. Are you guys still working on stuff? Cynthia? Gary? Well, I have a word for you. Don't become complacent. Because I heard a story a little while ago of a woman that divorced her husband. They'd been married for over 50 years. And she was writing in Reader's Digest or something like that, thanking some counselor for writing an article that set her free, and she decided to leave her husband. And after 50-some years of marriage, hallelujah, glory, she was all happy. And I was thinking, oh, man, there is a better way, you know. There's a better way. Young people, there's a better way. If you will submit your life to Christ, He has amazing, wonderful things He wants to do for you. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Why should it be easy? Why should we expect it to be easy? But Jesus said this, and I don't know if you believe it or not, He said, with God, all things are possible. You might feel like your situation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But so much comes back to that attitude, doesn't it? If we allow ourselves to become complacent, I have to move on. I'm only on page one, and we've got like 6 pages of notes here. So check this scripture out, Philippians chapter 3. Check out this scripture with me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through verse 16. Let's read it together. This is Paul's attitude. Now, Paul was a pretty awesome guy. I mean, he could list off all of the great accomplishments of his life. He was like the greatest missionary ever. And he was, you know, he had a list of qualifications and credentials that he could recite. But he said, you know what? I consider it all as dung. I'm putting it behind me. And this is what I'm doing. He said in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that which is ahead. It's the imagery there is the image of the runner. You know, when they're looking, going for the finish line, that rope is strung out or that tape is strung out, and they're just pushing with everything they have to break through that rope. That's Paul. That's the imagery here. He says, I press on, verse 14, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. All of us, look at those words, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. That's what we want. We want clarity on this subject of change so that we don't become complacent, but that we can keep pressing on towards the mark. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. It says in the last part of verse 16, and Paul's using a play on words here, I believe, because it's the interesting thing that he uses this word mature here. It says, all who are mature, verse 15, should have this view of things. And the word that he uses for mature is often translated perfect or complete. Do you see the paradox there? It's like he's saying, the more mature you get as a Christian, the more aware you'll become of how far you have to go. The more you become like Jesus, the more you'll realize just how much unlike Jesus you really are. Isn't that the truth? It's the truth. And so we can't afford to become complacent. The longer you know Christ, the less complacent you should become. Unfortunately, that's not always what happens. The longer you walk with Jesus, the less complacent you should become. Not the more complacent, the less complacent. But it's not easy. You have to humble yourself to see change in your life. You have to humble yourself. It's not easy. You have to have faith. You can't allow cynicism to take over your life. It's not easy. Take a look at this earlier on in Philippians chapter 1 this time. verses 3 through 6. I thank my God, verse 3. Every time I remember you, Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, in all my prayers, verse 4, Philippians 1, verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a ton of stuff in there. That's my wife's favorite verse, Philippians 4, verse 6. It's her life verse. There's a ton of stuff in there, but I just want you to notice two things. Number one, notice when we're supposed to stop moving, stop pushing forward, stop pressing towards the mark, stop striving. When is it? The day of Christ. That's not here yet. He's talking about Christ's coming. Either the day he comes or the day you see him with your eyes, standing in his presence, that's when you can stop thinking about change. But notice the other thing here. Notice the promise that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. So it's kind of like a good news, bad news scenario. The bad news is you got to keep pushing ahead, pushing ahead, pushing ahead till the day you stand before him. The good news is that he is going to do the work in you. Is that good news? Yeah. What about corporate change? We've been talking about personal change. What about corporate change? The scientists tell us that an object in motion tends to stay in motion. Who said that? Newton, wasn't it? I think. Isaac Newton, an object in motion tends to stay in motion. And an object headed in a certain direction tends to travel in that direction and will continue to travel in that direction and will not change direction unless some kind of force or energy is applied to change it. And people who study organizations and leadership and whatnot have likened large organizations or churches to large ships. And they say, you know, if you're driving a speedboat, you can whip it around pretty quick. But if you're driving an ocean liner, you better have a lot of room. And you better be patient, because it isn't going to turn on a dime. We use that expression, don't we? Turn on a dime. An old song comes to mind. Give me 40 acres and I'll turn this rig around. That's Clay's song, I think. Personal change is difficult. Corporate change is difficult. It's easier just to keep things, doing things the way we've been doing them. Whether we're talking personally or corporately, it's easier just to keep doing things the way we've been doing them. That's the easiest. That's way easier. Corporate change is hard. A man by the name of R.T. Kendall, He said, the greatest opposition to what God is doing today comes from those who are on the cutting edge of what God was doing yesterday. It's hard. I want to say to you this morning that we have to fight complacency continually as individuals. We have to continuously fight complacency in our personal lives as individuals. And I want to say to you that we need to fight complacency continually, corporately as well. We need to be relentlessly committed to personal life change. And we need to be relentlessly committed to corporate life change. Change is hard. Not only that, but there are obstacles. There are obstacles to change. I just wanted to mention a few of those just quickly to you this morning. One of the things, you know, when you think of corporate change, we're thinking of corporate change this morning, we're talking about changing as a church body. For some people, they identify change as compromise. Their paradigm, their perspective on change is they naturally think of change as compromise. That change is a departure from the tried and true, the faith for once for all delivered to the saints. And for a lot of people, God bless you if you're one of these people. I pray for you because it's a hard place to be. But for a lot of people, if you try to change someone in church, they're convinced that the church is going to hell in a handbasket. Because for some people, they just naturally, instinctively equate change with compromise. And some of these people can be vehement. Some of the most horrible, angry, poisonous kinds of statements I've heard come out of Christians' mouths have been in response to somebody trying to make systemic change in their church. Now, not all change is good. We need to make wise changes. But wisdom would have us not settle for the same old, just because we're afraid to change. So I think of that little fly that keeps banging his head against the window over and over again. It's coming. Fly season is coming. And I don't know if you sit and watch flies. I sit and watch flies sometimes. You know your life is boring when you can sit and watch a fly. But I couldn't hear that. You know, the Bible calls us to watch ants, so why can't we watch flies? The Bible says we can learn things from ants, so why can't we learn things from flies? Next time you see a fly banging his little head against the window over and over again, you know, you might want to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? What was it Einstein said? The definition of insanity is? Yeah, see, most of you have heard that, right? Yeah, doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. Just like that fly. And I don't want to be that fly, and I'm sure that you don't either. So we can't just simply try harder, right? And so here's the thing I want you to think about. If you struggle with change, what if changes that we are anticipating and promoting will result in us becoming more biblical? Would those be considered good changes? Another obstacle to change is the fear of loss. A lot of people are fearful of change. They're timid souls. And to be honest, I think all of us have a little bit of timidity when it comes to change. And even sometimes, do you ever look at life and think back? Those of you who are young, just, I don't know, take a 5-minute nap. But those of you who aren't young, do you ever look back over your life and think, well, you know, life was simpler back then? Like, when I was a kid, there were no cell phones. And it's not that I don't like cell phones. It's not that I don't think they're a wonderful invention, and I have one, and I'm learning how to use it. But life was simpler before cell phones, wasn't it? I mean, you could get lost. When I was a kid, I got lost all the time. Our mother would tell us to get lost. I mean, how good is that? She would push us out the door Saturday morning and say, "See you when it's dark." And we would live off of green apples. And I tell you, it was great. You know, it was like, beep, beep. Yeah, hi. Oh, hi, Mom. Now we'll be home. No, no, no. Like, she didn't have a clue where we were. You know, God bless her. She was a great mom. And life was simpler then. And sometimes change can be scary. But you know, I think that there's an even greater obstacle to change. That's probably, if we're going to talk about obstacles to change, let's get to corporate change. Let's get to the real heart of the matter this morning, because I think that the biggest obstacle to corporate change is that for the body of which I belong to change will mean that I must. That's why some of the people who are the biggest advocates for systemic change in the church become its biggest detractors sometimes. Because sometimes we don't realize that if the body, if the corporate change takes place, it's going to affect me. It's going to change my life. And that's not easy. That's hard. When I was a brand new Christian, I was like really, really, really young Christian. And somebody gave me a piece of paper. And you could send it away and get a free cassette. A free cassette, Christian music. Contemporary Christian music. Free. So I filled out my name and I sent it away. And I almost forgot about it. I thought maybe it's not even real. Until one day, I went to the mailbox, I opened up the mailbox, and there was this brown package. And I opened it, and there was, Keith Green. So you want to go back to Egypt. How many of you have heard that album? Yeah. Younger people, are you still sleeping? I know that's just, you just keep on sleeping. Do you want to go back? Do you want to go back to Egypt? And it was one of the songs on there. There was all kinds of good songs on there, but the one song, you know, it was all about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and God had just delivered them out of slavery. And it's like, wow, the parting of the Red Sea, and isn't this great? And we're going into the promised land. Woohoo! And then come the manna burgers, right? And people say, and then the voices start. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't like this. Cucumbers and leeks. Yeah. And if the account of the Israelites in the wilderness teaches us anything about change, it certainly teaches us that leading change is not an easy thing to do either. Remember Moses? And you know, as I thought about change and I thought about Jesus, and I thought, you know, it wouldn't be too far off the mark to say that Jesus was crucified because he wanted to change things. But Jesus also said you can't sew a new patch on an old garment. But here's what I want you to think about this morning as we spend the rest of this time together. It's this. That the fact that the greatest obstacle to change, corporate change, is that it's going to demand personal change from me, becomes the greatest opportunity for corporate change. How many of you know that the greatest obstacles in life also contain the greatest opportunities? How many of you know that the answer is typically in the question? It is. And the fact that corporate change is inextricably linked to personal change, although it can be seen as the greatest obstacle to corporate change, it also shows us what the key is to corporate change. Now, I want to illustrate this for you biblically, and I want to ask you if you're you're looking at your Bibles or your handheld, Revelation chapter 3. And this will be the last scripture we'll look at this morning, and we'll finish with this, Lord willing. So John is exiled, that's the Apostle John, is exiled to the island of Patmos. And there he has a vision. He sees Christ exalted, glorified, the resurrected, exalted, and glorified Christ appears to John. It's not just a fantasy vision, it's a real vision. Jesus actually appears to John. And he tells him amazing things. And one of the things early on in John's revelation that Jesus says and does is John sees him walking through the lampstands, the seven lampstands that represent the seven churches of Asia Minor. And as Jesus is walking through the lampstands, he's examining and assessing the lampstands, or the, if you will, the churches, these local churches, seven churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. And he's assessing them and he's looking at them and he's giving them a report card, if you will. And he's telling them all, here's the things I'm seeing. And here's what needs to change. And as he comes to the very last church, the church of Laodicea, now there's all kinds of different ways to interpret the book of Revelation. I'm not going to, pretend that Revelation is an easy book. I don't think there's an easy book in the Bible, because God didn't promise to make it easy. He wants to know, how much do you want to know? How badly do you want to know the truth? Because that's usually the problem. Problem's not with the scriptures. Problem's with our attitude when we approach the scriptures. That's the problem. But anyways, one of the thoughts on this here is that each of these seven churches represents seven ages of church history. I'm not so sure about that, but it does, interestingly enough, sort of fit. Because the churches as you go through, the church of Laodicea is very much like the church in our day in that it's described by Jesus as the lukewarm church. And I would encourage you to read through those passages of Scripture and take them to heart. We're going to read through verses 14 to 22 together right now. I just want to show you a couple of things. There's a lot in here. I only want to show you just a couple of things that are pertinent to what our discussion is today. So let's just read it together. Starting there in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. Now, most interpreters believe that when Jesus is talking to the angel of the church, that means the lead pastor. I don't know. You decide when you read it. I certainly don't want to miss that if that's what Christ's intention is. But anyways. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those words, by the way, are all about how we see ourselves, aren't they? How we see ourselves, what we believe, how satisfied we are, how complacent we are. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. There's that word, repent. Now there's a lot in there, okay? Verse 20, here I am. It's like Jesus standing outside of the door of the church. Not the building, but the spiritual house consisting of his people. And he's saying, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. This is a very familiar passage because people use it a lot for evangelism. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down on my father's, with my father on his throne. Whoever here has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now here's what I want you to notice, okay? There's a lot in there, and may God apply it to our hearts and our situations, personally and corporately. But what I want to point out to you this morning is just one truth, and it is this: that although Jesus is speaking to the church, the whole church body, the church at Laodicea, to this church, when he gets to the end of his call, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And what I want you to see there is that although Christ is speaking to the body corporately, any one individual can hear the voice of Christ and respond, and it will affect the body corporately. I'm not saying to you that you have the capacity or the power as an individual to make decisions for other people. But I think it's very instructive and significant that God hinges corporate change on personal change. That God looks at the situation in our church and speaks to us corporately, but then he turns around and speaks to each one of us individually. And he says, if you will hear, he who has ears to hear, if you will hear and respond, things will be different. As I said in my e-letter blurb that went out this week, some of you would have seen that. Some of you wouldn't have seen that. But I said something to the effect of how the whole task of accomplishing, of seeing systemic change happen in churches has been the anvil upon which many a visionary leader has been broken. I've heard their testimonies. I can tell you, I can bring them to you. People who wanted to see real, significant, biblical change happen in churches. And they were enthusiastic, and they were passionate, and they were bound and determined under God to see it happen. And it broke them. Some of them are not even in ministry today. Some of them aren't even serving Christ, because it just broke them. And you can stand in judgment of them if you want, but I tell you, when you hear some of the stuff that happens in churches, when somebody wants to change something and make it more biblical or make it more honoring to Christ or more effective in serving him, but I thank the Lord today that this church here, Faith Baptist Church, has a history of change. Not change for the sake of change, but we've worked hard to develop a culture of change. And a culture of change is a healthy thing. Think about your personal life. Think how healthy it is for you to evaluate and to assess and to make those changes on and on. Think about your marriage. Think about your family. Think about your personal life, your character. God, help me to be more patient. God, help me to be more loving. God, help me to stop doing this so I can do this. A culture of change. Where people actually learn to embrace change. One of the first things I said to the small group leaders when we were talking about this whole reboot was something that I'd heard a few years back. Somebody said, healthy churches need to change. It's not churches that are down and out that need to change. It's probably too late for most of them. It's never too late, right? But healthy churches need to change. And you know what? When you're healthy, change feels good. It stops being this big scary thing, and it actually starts to feel good. Listen, I got good news for you. Change can actually be refreshing. They say change is as good as a rest. Change can even be exciting! All right, bring it on. Let's change something. Let's get a new hairdo or something. No, I already did that. Well, let's change something else. Let's get an earring. No, I'm scared of needles. That's one of the things that I love about this church is that we love to see good things happen. And we recognize that that takes change. We're not going to change our doctrine. Those of you can breathe a fresh sigh of relief over that. I'm not talking about changing our core beliefs. As for what's going to change, well, over the course of the next 3 Sundays, I hope to outline what those big changes are. And I hope you'll have opportunity to think that through with me. For those of you who are still feeling fear and trepidation, all I can say to you is what God said to Joshua as he stood before the promised land. He said, be strong and courageous, for I will be with you. Some of us are fearful souls. I don't know. Life is interesting because we're all different, right? But we asked God to come through for us, and He did. We said to the Lord in a process of prayer and evaluating and everything and conversation and dialogue, Lord, we need some answers to how to move forward. There's some pieces of this puzzle that we just can't seem to find and can't seem to get in place because we are not satisfied to stay where we're at. And God came through. He has shown us. Some of you have been a part of the conversation, but He has shown us a clear and compelling vision for moving our church forward. And I hope you will be a part of that. I hope you're excited to be a part of that. Because you should be. You need to be. If you're not, then be strong and courageous. For God will be with us. What time is it? Oh, it's almost 10 after. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening so patiently. You know, the things I talked about this morning when I talk about corporate change, there's so much back and forth between corporate change and personal change. And I realized this morning, I recognize, I was going to say you're like me, but better to say I'm like you, right? I know that there are things in your life that need to change. Because I'm like you. There's things in my life that need to change. The good thing is that you're probably here today because you realize that. And you came to the right place. Because He is Almighty. He can do anything. Do you believe it? Amen. Father, thank you for this tremendous group of people this morning. I thank you not only for each one here, but for all of the details of their lives that are converging to bring them to this point and this place this morning, this place of faith, this place of hope, this place of determination, consecration. Lord, consecrate us today. Lord, set us apart to do your will. Give us the kind of faith that we need to move forward personally and corporately. And Lord, we're excited. We're excited for what you're going to do. We're excited about what you've done and what you're doing. But Lord, when we look forward, help us, Lord, to be like Paul and press on towards the mark. Lord, help us not to spend our time thinking about what's past. Help us, Lord, to be looking forward and to be thinking about the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for us and rose again and who is worthy. Help us to live lives worthy of the calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.